Luke chapter 3, verse 19, where we left off last week. We just finished John the Baptist. It was once John the baby, now John the Baptist, giving his sermon in the wilderness, talking a lot about on the horizontal, about preparing to receive the Lord. So he's dealing with horizontal issues. He's saying, hey, if you're a tax collector, stop cheating people. If you're in the government, be happy, content with your wages, and don't take advantage of people. If you have two coats, give one away. If you got lots of food, give it away. And so he's dealing on the horizontal. And we talked about Jesus, now his ministry, John decreasing, Jesus increasing, the ministry of Jesus will be the vertical. And then we finished last week before communion talking about the old rugged cross, that power being there. Amen. Coming right off of this sermon, verse 19, but, it's the verse, part of the verse I shared when we started this morning, but Herod, the tetrarch, being reproved by him, that's John the Baptist, chewed him out, for Herodias, his brother, Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he should shut up John in prison. We can go to the other Gospels and get into that story. I'm not going to this morning other than to mention this interjection here to the ministry of John. So, John's ministry on the horizontal, humanity preparing the way of the Lord personally, prophetically, Jesus the vertical, and then the cross we talked about. Could you imagine shooting a rifle scope? Anybody's shot a rifle before with a scope on it, shotgun? Yeah. You've got Pew Camel back there, Jay, I didn't even see it. He matches the mercy seat, yeah, thank you. Can you imagine shooting through one of those rifle scopes and it's just like you just have one of the crosshairs? You have the horizontal, well, okay, you can get going this way correctly, but you might be shooting too low or high, or just the opposite, you've got the vertical, you're going to mess for sure. Success is at the center of those two crosshairs. Success in hunting, we know anyway. And also, success in our life with God is at that center, that cross where the horizontal and the vertical meet. Such power, such wonder, such life at that center where the vertical and the horizontal meet. It's the epicenter, the intersection. We're having what is called a polar vortex out there. That's what we're experiencing this morning. It's right in the center of the nation, the center of it is right there. And we're in it's really the intersection of just a massive, powerful, cold system. Cold. And it creates a lot of other things like snow as the temperatures change and radically change. They were even talking about possible lightning yesterday. Imagine that in this time of year to have lightning and thunder. I didn't hear any. I don't know if anybody else did, but it was in the forecast anyway. It's an intense weather system nonetheless, but it's that PowerPoint where we experience that. The vertical beam of the cross represents a connection between God and man that only God becoming man could build. Can you say that again? Sure, I'd be happy to. The vertical beam of the cross represents a connection between Seth and God, between Gretchen and God, that only God becoming a man could build. At Camp Gregory, one of the messages that you will likely remember and hopefully hear again is one that is preached as you walk across the bridge. The one that joins the field to the main lodge. We crossed that bridge so many times during our time at camp, not thinking of the work that went into that bridge, the labor, the design, the brothers and sisters that put an effort into such a nice thing. It's simply there supporting us, guiding us over danger. In fact, a valley filled with poison ivy, you gotta be careful down there. It's the biggest poison ivy patch in the whole camp that I've ever seen in all my exploring. That one side there is just covered with huge poison ivy plants. But there we are, walking across above the danger. So Such a great illustration I love to use at camp of God's provision for us in that vertical. The vertical establishes a pathway for power. Fire from heaven to fill my soul and deliver his life into mine. Direct contact with God. Direct contact. Not through a pastor or a priest. You become the priest or priestess. The power and presence of God is upon you because of God becoming this man. We're going to see now the beginning of Jesus' ministry. So I'm preparing us for that. Transitioning from John to Jesus. It's important that we believe in the cross. We believe in the work that Jesus did, that God became man. More than just a mental platitude, yes, I believe it, but a reaction to that truth our life needs to be. Bud Herod, the Tetrarch, Roman government. An interjection by man. Herod is going after John because John was speaking the truth. John was speaking the truth about the sin in Herod's life. Now, of course, Herod's going to kill him to return the favor. Have you ever been killed when you've told someone the truth verbally? I'm speaking. All right? Truth cuts in. It does. It really penetrates and people feel it. And they want to return the dagger in a different way. When you stand for God, you will inherit his enemies. When you stand for God, you will inherit his enemies. That's one of the promises of the Bible. I think it's in Timothy somewhere. It said that as you walk and follow Jesus, you will be persecuted. You will feel it. You will inherit his enemies. You okay with that? All right. You all right with that? We can be all right with that because greater is he that is within us than is in anyone that is in the world or anything. I prefer to be on the winning team, even though there's a team that is opposed. I prefer to be on that winning team. Sorry about that. Only in Port Byron. Only in Port Byron. That's all I got to say. Praise God. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for helping us enjoy the morning here. Thank you, Jesus. So when you stand for God, you are on the winning team, but you will have enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil, that's okay. You're on the winning team. Anything that is against God, the world, its ways, the devil, even your own flesh, will betray you. And here we have it. But Herod, an enemy of the cross, an enemy of God. You can fill in the blank right there. You can highlight it if you want. But, fill in the blank. But so-and-so. There are two significant buts in the Bible. But Herod, or some other person, or circumstance, like an unexpected storm, or the inn was filled, the time of Mary and Joseph, ready to deliver. No room at the inn, but there was no room at the inn. Circumstances, people. Those are the type of interjections that ruin our plans or whatever. It seemed to stumble us. The other but in the Bible is but God. That's the one I like. I dread the but Herods and the but devil and but the Pharisees. And but there was no room at the inn and but there was a storm. But I am grateful even more for the but gods. It speaks of God's intervention into a situation. Yeah, there was no room in the inn, but God provided a manger. Yes, there was a storm. The boat was sinking. They were fearful. But God came walking on the water. I like but gods. When God intervenes. Oh man, this is going on, and oh, this is failing, this is broken, and this bill is due. we as believers have the right, have the honor, have the grace to stand on the but gods. Let's turn it a little bit. Keep yourself warm this morning exercising. Philippians 4:19. There it is. You can highlight it if you want. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Turn to Genesis 50. All the way back. Verse 20, chapter 50 of Genesis. But as for you, you thought evil against me. Well, there's two in one verse. Boy, what a bonus today, BOGO. But as for you, you thought evil against me. That was Joseph's brothers, man, tripping him up, always against him. But God meant it unto good, to bring it to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Man, that's powerful. But as for you, you thought it was evil. But God meant it to be good. Man, you can be strong in this. You can be strong in this belief that God will intervene. I don't care if there's a storm. I don't care if there's jerks in your life. God will turn it to good. Romans 5:8. But God is probably one of the most famous ones that we're familiar with. But God commends his love towards us. Feel it this morning. Feel his love. Here it comes. It's coming at you. But God commends his love. I don't feel it. I don't feel his love. It's coming at you right now. But God commends his love towards us. In that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While I'm thinking bad thoughts, while I'm doing bad things, Christ died for me. But God intervened into my life. Man, that sticks to me. It pierces through all my intellectual junk. Everything I've ever known, that just cuts through everything. The Word of God is powerful. It divides what is spirit and what is flesh. But God, a powerful, simple phrase in the Scripture. Let's do an exercise this morning. You do the but God, okay? When I count to three, let's all try it. You're going to say, but God, nice and heartily. One, two, three. But God. Okay, you're going to do it a few more times. I'm going to say a sentence, and at the end of that sentence, you're going to be rude and interrupt me and say, but God. I'll raise my hand when you can do so. Oh, kids these days. Drugs, sex, cell phones. It's all a mess.
But God.
Oh, no. Obama. The government, the taxes, Fox News, oh my.
But God.
Abortion, homosexuality, 50 Shades of Grey, Bruce Jenner, Hollywood, adultery, idolatry. The world is sinking in horror, darkness.
But God.
Oh, this annoying habit I cannot shake. What's wrong with me?
But God.
Try that one again. This annoying habit I cannot shake. What's wrong with me?
But God.
I am such a jerk. Why did I say that to hurt my wife or my kid? I'm a failure. I'm stupid.
But God.
I don't know what's wrong with him or her. They'll never change. Never. Never. Never.
But God.
Okay, verse 21. Enter Jesus. I hope you're all warmed up now. It's getting intense. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus, also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. You sang about it this morning. We desire it. We look for it. Do you? Open your eyes. Open your eyes and pray. Lord, open the heavens. Anytime that we are together as a body, when you wake up in the morning, Lord, open up the heavens. Speak to your child. Open up the heavens. John's baptizing Jesus here. So the two are meeting. The two ministries are crossing here. One's decreasing, the other's increasing. John baptizing Jesus. Everybody's good, all right? She's all right. It's not that time. Just give us a yell, Rosie, if it is. John baptizing Jesus. Maybe I got to calm it down here a little bit. Get too excited. John baptized Jesus. John baptized Jesus. John baptized Jesus. John baptized Jesus? Are you serious? John, a regular clay pot, weirdo kind of guy, baptized Jesus? He's not qualified. This is not possible. It's out of order. Call Annas and Caiaphas, Tiberius even. 1-800, this is wrong. Relax. It's not that man qualifies such things, but rather God who calls. Romans 9 talks about that. I don't feel qualified to start a ministry to reach out to these people. No, you're not. It's God who is calling you that qualifies. You might not be qualified on the level of the horizontal as far as what people concern, qualifications are, things hanging on your wall. But if God calls you, man, do it. He will enable you. It's not man that wills, it says in Romans 9, but God. God is sovereign. I think Jen read it this morning. Seeing things that are not as though they are. Put yourself there, though, just for a minute. Put yourself where John is. You're just a regular old Joe. John. Regular clay pot. And here comes the potter. Here comes the potter. Here comes the one that is described like so in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Here He comes. And there you are. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? In Him was the life, and the life was the light of men. Coming closer to you. Getting closer. Your mouth's getting dry. Your legs feel weak. John is not unique here. He is approaching and pursuing all of us in this way. Jesus is approaching us. He's the one that first loved us. And we respond, we react to Him. God pursues us. So we can put ourselves here this morning in this story. John's going to have what modern day doctors would say is an inferiority complex. You know, when he says, I don't even have the right to untie his sandals. It says that in verse 16, just a few verses ago. We don't use that expression today, not having the right to untie somebody's sandals. So we don't really know what that means right off the bat. So we need to understand from the culture and the time here. This would be the most humble position that you could think of. That would be the servant in the house. When you came into a house as a guest, they would take off your shoes, clean your feet. They would unlatch your shoes. So that's why John used that expression to show that he didn't even deserve to do that. That's the most humble thing you could think of as far as his ministry to God. And he said, I don't even deserve to do that. So now you know what he's feeling when he says that. Makes more sense. Matthew chapter 3 actually records that. John forbade him, saying, I have need to baptize of thee, and you come to me. I should be baptized by you, he's saying. And Jesus answered him and saying, this is in Matthew 3. A little more detail provided. Suffer it to be so for now. In other words, let it be. For thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he suffered him. He did it. So John carried it out. Fulfill all righteousness, circumcision, the turtle doves that we've read about so far being offered. Now the baptism. Fulfilling them, not for himself. Anybody see Obama's thing recently? He did like a selfie thing. It was about health care. It's so weird. It wasn't for himself, but it was for you and me. It was for you and me. Fulfilling all of this righteousness. Listen how he said that. Suffer it for now. Let it be. Thus it becomes to fulfill all righteousness. For himself? No, for Gretchen, Jamar, Matthias. When you put all the parts together, it's really a fantastic masterpiece. God raising up a special nation to which he would give his laws and then step into that nation, that Jewish people, and fulfill that law that he gave them. The purpose of the nation comes clear. The purpose of the giving of the law comes clear then. The Ten Commandments, it all becomes clear as you see the grand scheme of the masterpiece of God and the salvation. The one that was walking towards John step by step as he approached the river would be that one that stepped into humanity and fulfilled all righteousness for you and me. It says it came to pass there in verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was open. It came to pass. There's things going on all around the world. Caesar sitting on his throne, looking at his shiny stuff and thinking about, who can I tax next? Maybe I'll do a Jaden tax. Maybe I'll do an... It came to pass. Cities being built, scientists working and discovering, humanity advancing and progressing, not really with a specific destination in mind. What is it, all these things that we're driven to do? To push on ahead, build bigger telescopes, Land Rovers on Mars and Atom Smashers, oh my. Where are we running to? What are we going? What are we running from? What are we trying to do? It came to pass. In the world and its advancement, God the Son going into the water, the one that created water, and who holds all the mysteries and answers that the world around him is so driven to pursue. The answer of origins, the phenomena of light and gravity and quantum mechanics, the answers even of the philosopher that wrestles with these things, of the why. Think about it. So much pursuit out there going on of the how, the when, the what, and the where. When the most important question is, the owl knows it. Give me one. Come on. Only in Port Byron, man. That's good. Who? The most important question is who. In fact, that orients us in respect to all these other questions. Who? Who wrote the book of love? There's a few people in here know that song from the Monotones. Tell me, who wrote the book of love? Cue it. I've got to know the answer. Was it someone from above? It actually says that in that song. The who is Jesus, and the book of love is the one I'm reading to you this morning in that many of you read already. Praise God. The who is Jesus, and the book of love is the one we are reading. Let's lay a hold of the who. Then enjoy pursuing the how, the when, the what, and the where. It is different when properly oriented. It really is, because there's a specific goal in mind. No longer is it just like, hey, let's go find out whatever we can find out for whatever reason. There's a specific goal now in mind when we know the who, and that is to glorify God. I love to read Sir Isaac Newton. In fact, we have him on our website. We have these testimonies. Every time you go on to CalvaryHarvestFellowship.com, you'll see three different testimonies. There's a few of you that have some on there as well. One of them is Sir Isaac Newton. His studies even went beyond gravity, you know, the apple falling on his head, into the human body. Looking at the eye, and as he described the mechanics of the eye, he was giving glory to God. His goal is clear. The how, the when, and the what he got to enjoy and explore, but it culminated in the who. Giving glory to God. And it begins with the who as well, knowing that God created it. Note also in this verse, before we let it pass, Jesus praying. Many times a preacher will be saying prayers during the baptism and prayers, prayer. But here we see the person being baptized actually praying. Something interesting to think about caught my eye as I'm out there in the water. Need to be mindful of that. That really the person that is doing business with God should really be communicating with God, and I should encourage prayer during those times more than I do. So I learned things. The heaven was opened. The heaven was opened. I live for that phrase. I hope you do too. Heaven opened up, man. Heaven opened up. God was present. I was encouraged. I felt His peace. I was strengthened in Him. Fear was gone, man. Desire for sin was gone and crushed. Heaven was opened up at the prayer meeting, at the Bible study, on Sunday morning, during impromptu worship or prayer. Heaven opened up. We should look for it. When heaven is open, good things come out, let me tell you. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Fantastic. Amazing. Holy Ghost descended in a shape like a dove. A voice from heaven at the same time saying, This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. The Son in the form of a human being. Some folks will describe God as an egg to help us understand Father, Son, and Spirit. Three parts of the egg, the shell, the yolk, the white gook. But one egg, that might help a little bit, but it's not exactly accurate. Some folks will try to explain God as three phases of water, ice, liquid, steam, but that's not going to float. Some will say that the word Trinity is not in the Bible. They're correct. Some will say the concept of Trinity or triunity is all through the Bible. They're correct. Body, soul, spirit of man who was made in the image of God. They are correct. Perhaps the best thing to do is allow God to speak for himself and just be content with that. So leave your eggs in the fridge and your water in the bathtub and gaze upon the scene here today of Jesus being baptized. The Father is in heaven. The Son is on earth. The Holy Spirit moving from the direction of the Father proceeding out to the Son on the earth. It gives us a picture of the three being connected but distinct persons of God. Father speaking to the Son shows us there's enough distinction that we can say three or try, but at the same time, we know that God is one. That's all through the Bible. So we have try and we have one. We have try, we have one. Triune, Trinity. That's where that word comes from. The closest thing we can parallel to this is our own being of body, soul, and spirit. But wait a minute, preacher, I don't go around thinking or talking to myself like I'm three people. Really? Are you sure? I know a psalmist that did it. Chapter 42. Turn there if you want. Verse 5, he says, Why art thou cast down? Who's he talking to? Why art thou cast down? Wife? Why art thou cast down? Child? No, he's talking to himself here. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? He's having a conversation with three parts here. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. This psalm is amazing. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. The countenance is somebody's face. The expression really on their face. You can instantly read a lot about a person by their face. If they're in pain right now, if they're tired, if they're bored, if they're delighted, if they're energized, the countenance is there. So speaking of the face, communicating. I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. What time did we start? Because it feels like I just started today. I've got to bring it in for a landing here. Psalm 42 is not a very long psalm. I'm going to read it through because there's something crazy here. It's crazy wonderful. As the deer pants after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God, desire for God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat, my food, all day and night, while they continually say unto me, this is the enemies, where is thy God? People are so snide, aren't they? When you're going through something and they may not say it, but you might have a look. Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God in the voice of joy and praise with a multitude that kept the holy day. There it is. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. He's given a command to himself. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember thee from the land of the Jordan and of the Hermonites and the hill of Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime and in the night. His song shall be with me. Have you ever had the song be with you in the night? In my prayer unto God of my life, I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, his physical body. All three parts being mentioned in this psalm. Mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? He finishes in 11. This just blew me away when I read it. Why art thou cast down? He asked the question again. O my soul, why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Folks, draw a line from verse 5 to 11 if you're able to in your Bible. Mine splits the page, so I had to write it on the top. He asked the question of his own soul, why art thou disquieted in me? Why aren't you trusting in God? He gives the command, hope in God, soul. Quit messing around and being so upset and so nervous and so fearful and so mad at whoever it is. Hope thou in God. Connect 5 to 11. I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. For I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance in my God. Notice you can underline his countenance in verse 5. In my countenance in verse 11. His countenance changes my countenance. The countenance of God affects my face, my communication to the world. I'm not going around like a prune grumpy face. His countenance, I will check in. I will command whatever's going on in me in the name of God to get connected with his countenance. Hope thou in God. Look to God, soul. Your soul will be like, hope thou in God. His countenance changes my countenance. Powerful song about desiring God and seeing the face of God and being affected, impacted by it. Gretchen put something above her son, my son, bed. Tony's bed. She did a couple years ago. It's been probably now. And it has this from Numbers chapter 6 in it, speaking of his countenance impacting mine. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. Every morning Tony had to wake up, open his first eyes, would focus on that verse up high. Unless you're sleeping with his face on the pillow. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Beautiful verse, ties into this particular psalm. Praise God for that. Just speaking about three in one here today. Present at the baptism. But let's not get so deep here in spiritual matters that we mess the simple and the obvious. God the Father was pleased with His Son. There's something about that. And oddly, you never really lose that desire as a son. I haven't. To hear those words from Dad. I'm pleased with you, son. Good job, son. Way to go, son. I love you, son. So many out here today, folks. So many out here. You want to know where they're the ministry? You want to know where the fields are white? They're people that are hungry to hear that. A world that's been rejected. Dads have left. Dad just means biology to them. Yeah, somebody fathered me. The blessing of the countenance of the Father on the Son never really being there for so many. How we need that in our families today. How we need that in the world today. How we need dads to be there for one, and to be there for two, and to be there for three. How many ever kids there are to be there. What is the Father saying here? Why is He pleased with the Son? How did the Son please the Father in this baptism? By doing His will. Jesus was good at that. Not just once in a while, but it was a groove that He stayed in. So much that when Philip asked Jesus to show him the Father, He said this: "Have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" As students, we do not study things about Jesus and then put that in one column and then study things about the Father and put that in another column. We study Jesus and we know God, simply put. The rest of this chapter is a genealogy. I would like to finish. It would be a tough thing to wait to begin a teaching next week with that. So I'm going to read through it. So bear with me. Is anybody in a hurry to go play lawn darts or something? In verse 23, "And Jesus Himself began to be about 30 years of age." I like that. "Being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph," which was the son of Heli. And it's going to go on from there. Let me just take a step here. Joseph is the stepdad of Jesus. In one sense, he's the earthly care, part of the family structure, that earthly unit that Jesus would grow up in. This was His real father, God the Father's provision for Jesus in His human state. He could have just taken care of Mary with manna as He did with the children of Israel. He could have done that. Heaven pouring out manna, then a rock with water coming out of it, and occasionally some chicken, some quail flying in the windows. That's not how it went down. He selected Joseph. There's not much scripture yardage given to Joseph, his interaction with Jesus and such. But just when you think, he's just a stepdad. Whatever. No, not whatever. Look at the significance of verse 23 to 38. God showed me something about this, and it has to do with that. No one in the Bible has the lineage traced all the way back to the first created man, Adam. You don't have to dig up fossils and try to get a monkey tooth to go with a crocodile's leg and say this is how it happened. Here it is, the story of mankind, ladies and gentlemen. The son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, which was the son of Levi, Melchi, which was the son of Janna, son of Joseph, Mattathias, little version of Matty's name, Amos, Nahum, Elsley, Naj, Math, Mattathias again, Simei, Joseph, Judah, Joanna, Reese, Zorobel, Salathiel, Neri, Melchi, Adai, Kozam, Elmodan, Ur, Josie, Eleazar, Joram, Mathat, Levi, Simeon, Judah, Joseph, Jonan, Elekiam, Mildai, Menon, Mattathai, Nathan. You know, as I'm doing these with precision, right? David, Jesse, Obed, Boaz. Remember that from our study of Ruth? Now we're where we are there. Salmon, Nason, Aminadab, Aram, Esrom, Pharez, Judah. Now we're in Genesis. We're getting there. Jacob, Isaac, Abraham, Therah, Nahor, Sarek, Ragua, Phelek, Heber, Selah, Canaan, Arphaxad, Sem, Noah, Lamech, Methuselah, those who watch or listen to that, Enoch, Jared, Meliliel, Canaan, Enos, Seth, and then Adam. But not the last one, is it, mentioned there? Who's the last one mentioned there? Son of God. A connection. There's two genealogies. This is important, significant. Matthew talks about Mary's line going from Mary back to Abraham. Man on both ends of that line. Human beings. The significance of that is the humanity of Christ. Here we see the line going from Joseph, but broken. So God intervened here. Joseph is the stepdad. So you have God intervening here, overshadowing Mary. On that end of the spectrum, then all the way back to Adam, and then to God. So you have God on both ends of the genealogy in this case. You have the God and you have man. The God-man, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. But it was a cool thing, even though that's the theology of it, is to see the significance of this stepdad, to see him being tied into that and given that honor. The behind-the-scenes man who was there filling a role for a child that's not even his, putting up with the hair-raising challenges and the stress of raising a kid, losing them in the temple. Where's Jesus, Joseph? Joseph! Putting up with all that stress, not even being his kid. Stepping in. My hat's off to stepdads this morning. My hat's off to the men that are stepping in to people's lives and being that father for them. It might come in other forms. It might be a coach. It might be a youth pastor. It might be a leader of some sort, a teacher. My hat's off to those stepping in. God is drawing significance and attaching it to Joseph, at the same time maintaining and showing us the truth about Jesus. He's the creator, not the created. You see God creating Adam, then going through all those people that we just read, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Judah, Boaz, and then breaking that line of people and then stepping in. Praise God. Thank you for allowing me to finish that chapter. Next week we'll do chapter 4. Please come a few minutes early if you can before 10 so we get right started. You know what I'm talking about, right? Next week, 10 o'clock sharp, and then we'll head over and bless the firemen people. Instead of sharing from the scripture as we do early in the morning, we'll be moving that to the pancake hall, and I'll show you how that's going to take place when we get there. You scared yet? Mm-hmm. Okay, that's good. Let's follow Jesus, folks, this week. Let's follow Jesus this week. He's an awesome Lord. He's really awesome. He's the God of our salvation. He's our healer. He's our righteousness. Let's follow Jesus this week. No, but forget the buts. Allow God to intervene in the circumstance, in the situation. Even your soul being disquieted within you. Set your countenance on His and allow yours to be changed. Follow Jesus this week, even this afternoon. Follow Jesus. Praise you, Lord. We thank you for this time that we've had in your word. What a privilege it is just to stand up here and to share your truth, Lord God. And to see that your people here, Lord Jesus, coming into this through the storm this morning. There was definitely a but God there in their mornings. And I thank you for that. And it's to your glory, God. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for writing the book of love. We know who wrote this book of love. And we give you the praise and honor. There's someone here this morning. You're not following Jesus. You're playing around. Follow Jesus. There's nothing else to say about it. That's all Jesus said when he saw the people that they were mending their nets, they were busy doing stuff. He just said, follow me. That's all you need to know. Follow Jesus. It's very simple. Follow him. Pick up your left foot. Then pick up your right foot. Then pick up your left. Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We just want to ask you, Lord God, for your grace and safety, especially for Mindy, Lord, as she's looking at any moment here to increase the fellowship here by one. Amen. We praise you, Lord. Amen. 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 Amen.
I have